Not what's for dinner. What's for dinner? Jim, that was good. There's various cities represented here, right? So I'm going to start with some of the single ones. Anybody? You got to stand up, too, so don't get too comfortable. I know it's hard on the knees and all, but Romaland. Oh, yeah. I knew there was one. I knew it was a. What city is yours, Chrissy? Chris? Caldwell. That's right. I couldn't think of it quick enough. Caldwell, represent. I'm going to say what I think is the largest for last. Wildemar. What are you in? Oh, wait. What are you in? Oh, Elsinore. Represent. We'll get there. We're going to get there. Sun City! Marietta! Oh, you're not Marietta? I didn't know that one. French Valley! Represent. Okay, now the bigger ones. Menifee! Okay. Hemet! I think Hemet's going to overwhelm us, maybe. Hemet, represent. Really? Good. Menifee. Yeah. That's exciting. What? You're Menifee, yeah. I did that. That was the first one. Who's Homeland? Homeland! Two of them. Oh, that's right. Corona! Okay, I knew I wouldn't get them all. It's okay. Enough of that one. Let's segue. Are you Winchester? French Valley? Oh, Winchester. Oh, Winchester! Oh, see, I knew I would miss them. I shouldn't have started this in California. Other country world. In high school, you guys, anybody get a scarf or beanie that represented your Letterman's jacket? Anybody get one of those? So years ago. So I got Viking, you know, Viking Letterman's, you know, I'm a Viking. And then I went on to college, and it was Eagles, you know, for Biola. And so you would represent. And I'm just going to use this as part of my segue, and I'm going to tell you a true story. Representing Biola, the one thing that was ingrained in me, and I'm going to use a sports illustration, and in our gym was plastered on our wall, above all else, give glory to God. It was plastered, man, big, bold. I remember that distinctly. Above all else, give glory to God. And so in the sports of wrestling, my coach really helped ingrain that concept with Total Release Athletics, you know. Do it all to the glory of God. Leave nothing on the mat. Represent Christ. And represent him well. And we're called to do that. And I want to tell you about William Borden. Anybody grew up with William Borden? You know who he is? Dairyman. You got it. You wouldn't have grown up with him, I don't think. 1904. He graduated from high school in 1904, heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, as he said. Good job. He basically, millions of dollars, the family was well off. As a present for graduation, mom and dad were nice. They let him travel around the world. That was his graduation gift. Anybody get a gift like that? A trip around the world. So he traveled to Asia, Middle East, Europe. He wrote home to his parents. This is what he wrote. He was interested in being in full-time ministry. Some parents, their hearts would be like, what? Paid all this money for you to go to college and you want to go into ministry, mission field? So he wrote home, full-time ministry. And so he came home and he went to Yale University. And he started multiple ministries on campus while he was there. Because God got a hold of his heart. He's going to represent his Lord, as we see. By his senior year, 1,000 students were involved on-campus weekly Bible studies and prayer groups. Guess how many students were on that campus that year, that time? 1,300. That's incredible. Yale. You know how things have gone liberal lately, right? After college and graduation, William, he turned multiple high-paying job offers down. Because God had a hold of this man's heart. He rolled in the seminary and prepared for the mission field. So as he prepared after seminary, he lived in the country of Egypt to learn Arabic. He's going to reach that people group. He's going to go and do ministry for the Lord. Spinal meningitis hit him, and he died at age 25. They're like, Lord, what are you doing? You took him out. In those short years, he scribed some important words in his Bible. I always love celebrating life and getting someone's Bible. Because usually there's stuff that's written in it or marked down in it and that has a significance. Well, he wrote some things. He wrote down, no reserves, no retreat, no regrets. And so what these phrases mean is no reserves has no reservation to share the gospel. No reservation. No retreat simply meant don't retreat, depend on the Lord. Depend on the Lord. No regrets. Make every moment count for the Lord. Living really intentionally, modeling Christ. That's what those phrases meant. So William Borden knew that what it meant to be a true representative, a true ambassador, if you will, for Jesus Christ. And so as we unpack Mark 6, 7 through 13, it was the first time that Jesus is going to send the disciples out. So they had journeyed with him, traveled with him. He called them. They're at this point where now he's going to send them out because he knew that the message was needed greatly. The disciples knew that. They saw it. So Jesus is going to send them out, and he instructs his disciple and gives us a clear picture of a true representation of Christ. What does it look like? What's the message? What are you called to do? A representative is someone who looks around what needs to be done for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, if you will. You look around, what needs to be done for the sake of the gospel? And so there, the second is dependence. Dependence on the Lord. Dependence on God rather than resources. And that's a lot of times where things get twisted around. And then the third thing that we'll see is someone who models Christ's character along the way. I mean, they live it. They're truly a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. The point is, where are you in, whether you're called to the mission field, or you're called to be an ambassador in your home, or at your workplace, or in the neighborhood in which God's placed you, like the cities that I talked about, are you going to be an ambassador for Christ? Before we unpack this section, it's important to understand the context. So let's make sure we keep it in the context. Jesus had been sent by his Father to bring a message. What's the message? Good news, right? The gospel, salvation. And so he was the long-awaited to come Messiah. And he's here and he fulfills it. And so salvation comes by the following things: repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus was traveling from village to village. The disciples see this, teaching and preaching a message. He taught what he lived, he backed it up by his actions. His miracles pointed to his deity. His miracles, the healings that he's done, pointed to his deity. He had the power and authority, God-given power and authority. As a result, the crowds heard it, followed it, grew larger and larger. And so Jesus has such a compassion for the lost. And to bring this and fulfill this is that we see that the message needed to expound beyond him. We knew what's coming next, the cross, right? And so we knew that, and he knew that, and he had his followers, and he knew that this message needed to keep going out. Expand to other areas beyond. And so he sends the disciples out for the first time. So one thing to note about this passage is this. First, Jesus instructions were specific, okay? They were specific to this particular trip, this specific time and period, if you will. The instructions to travel light was specific for the disciples. There was a reason for that. And so because there was this urgency of the message to go forth, the point is it doesn't mean that it directly applicable for Christians today, per se. Someone going off to bring the message somewhere else, it doesn't there, oh, we got to do the same thing that Jesus did, we read about in Scripture. Don't get it miscommunicated here. Don't get it mixed up. So we can apply important principles from these verses. Absolutely. Absolutely. But we need to keep the instructions in the context, okay? The second thing is the disciples had a successful ministry. Why? Because of Jesus. Look who sent them, right? And he trained them. He asked them to follow him. They were obedient to that. He led them. They trusted him. And as a result, the world, never the same, right? The gospel spread throughout the region, throughout the area. It just expands to us today. And so the point is, this is a theme throughout God's word. Trust and obey, but let God lead. Trust and obey, but let God lead. Let God lead in the steps that you take. Before we get into the scripture text further, let's pray. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13. Those are the verses that we're going to unpack this morning hour. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth found in scripture. We're excited about your word and how it changes lives. May we have ears to hear this morning hour. That's my prayer. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says, "And he, Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. Based upon these verses, how can we be a true representative for Christ? That's the question I want us to be thinking about and asking ourselves all throughout our morning hour together. How can you live fully for him, fully devoted, faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I believe a true representative for Christ looks around and asks what needs to be done for the sake of Christ. What needs to be done? What can I do? Or maybe, what can I do better? Or what am I not doing, Lord, that I should be doing? The 12 disciples had been with Jesus in ministry. They had taught them his expectations. He lived it out. I love it, this whole concept, because it's doing ministry as you go along the way. And he lived with them, and they lived together, and they traveled together, and he's living it out. He taught them his expectations. He developed a trust relationship. They saw his power and his character through the storm, through the demon possessions, men and encounters that they had, the healing of the young girl being brought back to life. They experienced this. They experienced life together. Now Jesus needed them to expand that message. Jesus needed to take it and go forth and go out. And they went. What's interesting about this next part of it really is that these 12 men were ordinary men. They were known with struggles and bringing doubt to the table, you know, doubting Thomas, you know, denial, you know, and we know that they were foolish in ways. Who, him? I don't know him. Not always on point, right? Not always representing. Yet they were Jesus' insiders, his disciples. And he's going to send them out. They had seen the need for the gospel to expand, and they were called to do this, and they were being faithful to do this. Mark 6, 7 says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." Notice two important elements within that little text. The Greek word for two by two is dio-dio. It refers to pairs. It's actually a reference to an Old Testament practice. And so in the Old Testament, there was a need for two witnesses to confirm a testimony in court. Just to make sure that this is authentic, okay? On the other hand, in the New Testament, traveling as pairs was a regular practice for several different reasons. It was safer, you know. You don't want to go alone. You don't want to go alone. Some of those trails in the back countries, and they went from point A to point B, city to city, you needed some backup, you know, really, to protect the traveling companion. And it's compared to maybe a modern-day thing. You know, we had conflicts throughout the ages, right? And the militaries trained the soldiers when they had to dig a foxhole to dig it enough for two people. Why? So you had a partner there in battle, and when there was a quiet time, they were there to encourage you because your mind would play some serious head games with you. You didn't know what the enemy's going to do. You don't know about your situation, whatever. You may be questioning, doubting, and getting scareder and scareder. So between those attacks, you know, you had that support group there. fighting the battle in Paris was essential. You know, we didn't do ministry any other way. We were very intentional, and we even to this day teach and preach this, and I want you to hear this, is 2-3 deep. 2-3 deep. What does that look like? Who are you pouring into, and who are they pouring into as you do your ministry that God's called you to do? God's not called soloist, you know. I really believe that he wants you 2-3 deep, and there's the same reasons that we even look at just now apply. You need protection. You need backup. You need accountability. When you're starting going off trail, you need maybe confrontation. You need that. And when you're 2-3 deep, you have that. And so, especially in the day and age when we live in, when we did student ministries, we were very intentional about that. Same-sex ministry, 2-3 deep. You want accountability. When I looked at a high school missions trip at times, I said, dude, me and my wife only taking these kids alone? No. Hey, Betty and Eden, will you guys be sponsors? Hey, Fred and Marine, will you guys help chaperone? We, Chris and Chrissy, hey, will you come to Utah with us? We needed that protection and that accountability, and we needed that extra set of eyes. We needed that support group. We didn't want to do ministry alone ever. And so we were very intentional about it, and I believe that Scripture preaches and teaches this. We got on this trip, and we were up in Oregon City, and I got hit with strep throat, ear infection. It was an ugly little thing. And I'm sitting there in my fifth wheel, looking out the window, and I'm seeing my two interns that I'm pouring into. And they're running it. They're pulling it off. My sponsor's picking up the ball, going shopping, getting the food done. A little instruction on my part. You know, they were there. They had my back. And we need that. That's the point. Being 2-3 deep in ministry leadership is essential. And even as you live life, I'll tell you a quick story. I mean, I had a conversation, and I believe God truly has placed me where he's placed me in this phase of life and what I'm doing. And I'm with a worker, co-worker, and we had this conversation, and he goes to me, I don't want to be alone. And we got into his relationships. And I won't go into the details of that. It's between me and him. It's personal. And I said, well, you know the Lord, right? Yeah. You said vows, yeah. I said, that's not a contract, right? That's a covenant before the Lord, right? So you want to honor that. And so, yeah, okay. Well, you break that, you may be alone. And so honor that. And so that's the way the conversation went. But I asked permission to be heard first because I couldn't throw it in his face. I didn't want to preach at him. I just had to earn the right to be able to enter into that level of depth of conversation. The second essential element Jesus delegated his authority over to them. He basically empowered him. And in Mark 6:7 again, it says, and he, Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2, gave them authority over the unclean. The word for authority in the Greek meant power of choice, leaving them with permission to do what they're going to go do. It meant that more than just mere power. Me, I got power. Moses be snake, you know, more than just that. You know, that's the stick, if you didn't know that illustration. You guys know that one? Where Moses threw the stick down and turned, okay. Okay. I just want to make sure people got it. The word for authority, the Greek meant passing it on, you know, releasing his authority and power to another person. So in this case, Jesus passed the authority over to his disciples. You know, because he's going to face the cross here soon. And ministry needed to go on and needed to be carried on, which included but was not limited to the authority to do and have power over the demonic, demons, the sick. Wow, big responsibility. Again, this was for a specific mission, specific period in time. And don't necessarily say, hey, oh, I got that authority too. Well, if God wants you to have it, praise the Lord, go with it, run with it. But you can only do it in God's strength and in God's might and with God's blessing and authority. Why was this significant? The disciples became powerful world changers. I mean, the gospel was spreading throughout the region only because they were going, in their own might, their own strength? No, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave it to them. They were under the power and authority of Jesus, and they were far from perfect. And you're sitting there thinking, I'm not perfect. I know you're thinking that because I'm thinking that. And so we're human beings and we're going to get real here and we're not perfect, right? Yet called and commanded to hand, go forth, to move forth, to be the feet of Jesus to others around you. Authority and blessing. Do it. Represent. Be that representative. Given a specific mission, because you kind of got to grow where you're planted, right? And be used by God. The point is, it's important that we understand that Jesus is the one who changes the hearts of people. Let me repeat that. It's important to understand that Jesus, the Word of God, changes the heart of people, not you, not me. We're his hands and feet. We're his representatives. We could bring that message. We could deliver that message. We could serve those around us. We could come alongside of people. But he does the work in the people's hearts. He's the one who changes lives, transforms lives. And so the challenge is, so you be the best representative for Christ. Let him do the rest. You be the rest. Our church purpose statement, the Big Five, really, it clearly states this. A missional focus looks around and asks, what needs to be done for the sake of Christ? It means to deny ourselves and look at others through the eyes of Christ. We will strive to share the truth of God's word and his plan of salvation to the world around us. That's being intentional. That's being missional. Second thing that we see is a true representative for Christ depends upon God. It depends upon God rather than talents and resources. Because there's gifted people here sitting in this room. You know, whether it's in oration, speaking, or whether it's in sharing or counseling or listening, that's a gift, truly. You know, there's a lot of gifted people. And so therefore, you know, it's not about necessarily your giftedness or talents. It's about God and being dependent upon God and God going before you and using you and you allowing him to be used through you to impact and shape lives. Look at Mark 6, 8 through 10. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except his staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whatever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. So they were the travel light, to say the least. They were the travel light, not take much. They only had the staff and sandals that they already had and the tunic they already had on. That was it. Traveling in the first century was different, to say the least. I've traveled in this century, so have you. You got your credit card, right? Whip it out, pay for the gas. You know, you got your food packed up in your ice chest, you know, you got it all. You got a luggage suitcase full of your clothes that you want to wear and jackets just in case it gets cold. You know, you have all that stuff. And so they were called a travel light. Travel didn't, they didn't have that, even the GPS. As the Lord leads you to this town, you know, they were to carry everything that they needed. You know, even back then, they had carts, right, and horses and donkeys, and they could pull a cart behind them, and they could pack their thing full of it and go on their journey, right? Have all the comforts of life back then. They weren't to do that. Just notice that. They were dependent upon the hospitality of the town that they came to and the people that would be willing to host them, to take them in. Also carry large sum of money? No, he didn't instruct them to do that. He said, don't do that. You know, because, you know, on the road that travel, you know, there's robbers out there, you know. They'll take that money that you have. Because some stretches of the roads were extremely dangerous. And so fortunately, in the first century culture, the people thought that hospitality to strangers really was normal. You take them in, you invite them in. In this case, Jesus stressed the urgency of spreading the gospel. It's urgent, so travel light, let God provide. Go in faith, really. Again, these instructions only apply to this specific time and journey, not necessarily you going out to Poland or to Russia or to whatever country that God puts on your heart to send you, or even to another state. You know, I mean, you're going to need some provisions. You're going to pack differently. You're going to travel differently. Even if you go in the strength of the name of the Lord, you could try this. Maybe God will provide. I'm not saying that he can't. But just know the context. Yet the instructions carry great principles. The first principle we see is don't get distracted by things, really. Things, the whole bigger is better, you know, concept that's out there. the one with the most toys wins, you know, that kind of philosophy. Look at Mark 6:10, actually. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Stay there until you depart from there. Well, culturally, really, natural tendency would be you get to a region, you develop the rapport, relationships, you're speaking the message. You may be invited to another home, someone that's better off. More resources, more wealth, more room, you know, better accommodations. Instead, Jesus is saying, very specifically here, something to his disciples. Stay at one home and be focused on the task. Be focused on that task. Make sure that there's no hint of greed or self-centeredness. Don't get distracted by the bigger and better and who you know and who you associate with. Very important point there, principle. The second thing is this. When you're sharing your faith with someone, the door is going to be what? Either open and they're going to receive it, and you're going to receive it and receive it and ask all these great questions, and you're going to get excited. And then there's the door that's going to be shut. And so there's some instructions given here. Look at Mark 6:11. It says, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Send them a message. You're bringing multiple messages here, buddy. And one of them may say, hey, you're not going to reject this message? Here's the illustration for you. That phrase, shake the dust off, is on your feet, refers to a common practice, the Jews' practice. And they did it specifically. A devout Jew would typically use this gesture when leaving regions and areas, and people, even Gentiles in the Samaritan territory, you know, they take their shoes off and, okay, I'm done with you guys, you know, symbolizing a disassociation. We're an ambassador for Christ. We're faithful followers of Christ and God, and we're gonna represent. So to symbolize that decision, to just say, I'm not going to be a part of that. It means to move on, really. It means to move on. And, you know, Jesus anticipates that disciples would be rejected. And so he gives them instructions. When people fail to welcome this message that you're bringing, repentance, the gospel, you need to move on. Shake that dust off your feet and move forward. Okay, when an open door versus a shut door is sharing, in the process of sharing one's faith, the open door may sound and look like this. The person might say, tell me why you think this way. So they're inviting you to engage in a conversation. Hey, where'd you get that? How'd you come up with that? Who taught you that? They might ask you when you accepted the Lord. All right, there's your open door. That open door, they have asked you to give the gospel message. Those closed doors, and they're out there, and you've experienced them, I'm sure. A person might say, don't get started with me on that religious stuff. You know, I don't want to go there. Don't waste my time. Or can you tell that they have no intentions of really listening? And body language says they're totally actually stepping back. I had one of those. I was in L.A., street evangelism for a little bit. And I walked up to a guy, and before he got even a couple words out about representing Christ, there was like the body language in it. They backed up, and they were like, I don't have nothing to do with you, buddy. I could tell. And it was very clear. At that point, Jesus said, move on. He said, move on. He goes, go forward. Don't shove or push that door open, really. Don't shove or push it open. Let go and let God do the work. Let God change the heart, soften the heart. Trust him with their lives. Turn it over to them. Trust the Lord, better yet. God's in control. He has a better plan. Plant the seed, maybe, and go on. The third thing that we get to learn, a true representative of Christ models the character of Jesus. They literally put on Christ. They model Christ. That word model in the dictionary means this. A model is a three-dimensional representation of a person or thing or structure, typically on a smaller scale than the original. A couple teachers are in this room. I know one of them, their kids had to do the same thing. My kids in the fourth grade, they had to do the model of a mission. You guys remember that? And so you had to find one of California's missions, and you had to make a model, a dimensional model of this. A lot of them got help from their paca. I won't tell on him or anything. Chuck, why are you smiling? Anyways, they're to make this model, the replica of the real mission. It needed to look like that. And so normally it had to be a super... You got help from him because I wouldn't do it. That's why. Yeah, exactly. Normally it had to be the super closest, as closest to the detail as possible. So the point is, in the same way, they're to model Christ's character. So as they were to go out that two by two, they're going to model Christ. They're going to represent Jesus. They would be a replica of his character. And that was important. That was essential. Actually, in a way, this is super close in detail to him. I'm seeing him amongst us. The healing, the care, the love, the message is, you know, very close. When we show love, it should be the kind of love that Christ shows. And we should show forgiveness the same way Christ shows forgiveness. We should be kind one to another like Christ is kind and has been kind to us. We should show grace as we've been commanded to show grace in sharing Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense, the gospel. It should be this kind of grace that represents well, that is that ambassador, if you will. Mark 6:12 says, "So they went out, proclaimed the people should repent, and they cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them." So when Jesus commanded them to go, they scattered themselves across Israel and replicate, modeling, going forth as an ambassador, Jesus and his ministry. That meant that they preached repentance. It meant that they preached the good news of salvation. It meant and backed it up with authority and power and authenticity. That was the message that they brought. So here's what's interesting. They preached repentance. No one likes to be told that you're wrong, right? No one does, really. They just, your walls go up, you get defensive. It's the nature of us. Thomas Watson states this, "Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed." So as they preach that message of repentance and people come to repentance, repentance is not about making peace or saying I'm sorry to people. That's not what we're talking about here. Repentance is about having a right relationship with God, restoring that relationship with God. And so one commentary states that there's six different type of ingredients to repentance, and I loved it. I'm going to share them with you this morning. First, you see sin as sin. I've said that, known that, and proclaimed that. You see sin as sin. I use the phrase, lost people are really lost people. And, you know, lost people are really lost people. You have sorrow for your sin. This is now making it more personal. You know it grieves the heart of God. Hopefully you still feel this today, you know, when you look at your life or you evaluate or you get in that conversation with the Lord and you know that you've grieved him. And so, you know, that's one way to look at it. And then the third, maybe you confess your sins. You sincerely admit your issue. Not an easy task. You know, I love to tell some of our stories. And one of the stories I want to tell you about is one of those interns again. We have what's called a code of conduct. Do's and don'ts, you know, rules and regulations, if you will. Our code of conduct was, you know, you're an intern. You can't date someone while you're an intern, especially in the ministry that you're overseeing, junior high school ministry. So you have a college student dating a high school or junior high. Well, one of our interns didn't register it in their head. And so we confronted him. So Helen confronted him, I confronted him, and he just didn't get it. And he kind of put it on the down low, you know. And he didn't listen. And we find out later and get this phone call about 6 months later, to be exact. He's at college, and his professor must have been speaking her to his heart or evaluating his summer program in ministry. And he comes to him, and he confronts him, really. He says, you need to make that right. Get this phone call. Hey, I'm sorry. I didn't listen. I didn't respect what your standard was. And so, you know what? There was repentance, funny. repentance of acknowledging that sin was sin, that he didn't obey, and he didn't listen to leadership and respect it. It was good that he apologized, because it now has a restored relationship, and he could go forward. Maybe the fourth thing that he writes about is repentance means you have shame for your sin. Shame. You know, it's like, oh, man, that's embarrassing. Now, you know the story, and it was mentioned that like they talked about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, you know, I'm unworthy to be called what? Your son. He realized what he did was wrong and shameful. And so that's part of repentance, being shameful. Number six, you turn from sin and you turn to God. You show a real repentance. So it's that 180, you know. You turn from it, you don't do it no more. My wife, that's her favorite line. You wouldn't do it anymore if you're really sorry. Oh, gosh. So true. The point being is repentance is that first step to that right relationship. It's the first step. It really is. It's turning away from the old sinful self and trusting in Jesus' way of living. Just trusting, you know. It's going from right to wrong wrong to right, I should say. It's surrendering one's heart wholeheartedly. And you're surrendering to who? The risen King, our Savior. Truth of his word. Inward, humbly giving him access. Clean the house. Do the spring cleaning that you need to do. He transformed your heart and your life. That's what he does. And so when William Borden took his senior trip to Asia and the Middle East, and he did the traveling on into Europe, to be a true representative for Christ, he honestly believed that it started there. He said, you know, I need to surrender myself. I need to get tooled up, and I want to be used by God. And so he depended on God rather than his own talents or resources. You know, so he studied to know who God was, so he could model this Christ character. This was a young man, 25 years old. Amazing stuff. A heart for the Lord. The challenge for you and I this morning is maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. Maybe they're modeling Christ at the workplace. You model it in your home, mom. Model it at your workplace. Model it in your community, you're retired, whatever, where you live. Model it, model it, model it. Whatever stage you are, have no regrets, okay? Have no regrets. Say no to self, you know, and yes to Jesus every time, and stop worrying. Stop worrying. Model Christ and let God take care of the rest. Before I share my closing passage, you know, being real, keeping it real. I mean, I got a lot on my plate, right? A lot of you guys know that. And what happens is the enemy will attack. So you could pray this way for us. You're doing too much. Oh, really, should you be there? You should go find something full-time. All these little attacks. And the neat thing is that I'm encouraged from God's word. I'm convicted from God's word. I'm challenged from God's word. Let God's word do that for you. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for the written word of God and how it sharpens, how it does what it does. It confronts. Hopefully it brings us to repentance if necessary when sin is pointed out, and we all have it. And may that restored relationship allow us to continue to be a better ambassador for you, a better representative for you. Time and time again, I've heard tons of biographies and testimonies where lives are living for self, and they finally come to the place of repentance, and they understand that, hey, I need a Savior, I need the Lord in my life, but I also got to deal with these things first and do that 180 and start following after the Lord. Lord, bless these lives that are here today. Bless your word that was shared. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Let's stand.